13-18. Let no one say, if he is tempted.
Is that what it says?
It says, let no one say when he is tempted. It's not a possibility, it's an inevitability. We will at some point be tempted. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, and he himself tempts no one. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And when it is fully grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brothers or sisters. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. In other versions it says, or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Well, we are continuing today in the book of James, and these verses come directly after the verses that we looked at last week. Last week it was all about trials. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse trials. Now, when you hit that car on the road yesterday, did you think, oh joy? Isabella had a bit of a bump on Friday in Rochester in Kent. So all on her own, right at the other end of the country, had a bit of a bump. And I'm sure that as soon as she did it, she got out of the car and she thought, oh, thank you, Jesus. A trial. How exciting. You didn't swear. I'm impressed. Well done. She didn't swear. That's a good thing. What about you, Rach? When you figured out the house was on fire, you swore a lot. But did you think, oh, joy, a trial? Possibly not high. Not high on your list of priorities. No, indeed. It's difficult, isn't it, for us to count it all joy when we fall into trials. But there's something even worse than trials, believe it or not. Now, that doesn't mean that you have to get in a bigger crash or have a bigger fire. Doesn't mean that. It means there is something more difficult to manage than trials from the outside. Because that's how it comes, isn't it? Trials come from the outside. They are circumstances that we somehow land into. Temptation isn't like that. It's not just from the outside. Temptation comes on the inside. And when you're talking about temptation, there's a sort of sense in which you have to play a part in it. So whereas trials come against you and you're not responsible for them, with temptation, there is a part about which you are absolutely responsible. They are something that we have to own, these temptations. Why did James connect trials with temptations? Well, it's because if we're not very careful, those trials that come at us from the outside can eventually turn into temptations on the inside. When our circumstances are difficult, we can find ourselves complaining about the circumstances, perhaps, or complaining sometimes against God. Sometimes we can question God's love. Sometimes we can begin to resist God, to pull in the opposite direction from God. There are lots of illustrations of this in the Bible. Let's think about Abraham. Do you remember when he arrived in Canaan and there was a famine and he couldn't care for all his flocks, all his sheep and his goats? It was an opportunity for Abraham to prove God. He could have said, "Lord, provide for my flocks. Lord, show me the place where all the grass is." He could have said various things. But what he actually did was decided, well, there's nothing here, even though God's leading me this way. I'm going to go down to Egypt, where we know there's lots of places to feed the flocks. And that's what led him into that whole thing with Sarah and saying that she was his sister and all that chaos. So the trial of not having grass for his flocks led, because of his decisions, to his lies and his deception in Egypt. Israel wandering in the wilderness, often there were trials. They had no water, they had no food. And so God had to do things for them, didn't he? He had to open up a rock to give them water. He had to send the manna to feed them. But no sooner had they come out of Egypt, you know, you've come away from slavery and suddenly there's no water, they turned against God. Immediately. It would have been better if we had stayed eating leeks and onions by the Nile, they said. God doesn't love us clearly because he's brought us out of slavery into a place where there's no water. We're just going to die quickly here. And they didn't trust God. They tested God. Well, look, we are not God's sheltered people. We are God's scattered people. We are a people who are living out in a world. We have to go out and do things and be things. And that world is a world where temptation exists. And so we can fall into trials and we can fall into temptation. But James goes on to show us that there are three barriers to temptation. Things that we can put between ourselves and temptation. The first one he points out is that we could consider God's judgment. Now, this is a barrier that people used to think of as being a great, big, huge barrier. Oh, God will get you. You know, that kind of mentality. And I think the church, at some times and in some places, has overplayed God will get you, God will judge you if you fall into temptation. But even though it has been overplayed in the past, we do still need to bear it in mind. It's a negative approach. James said, look ahead and see where sin ends. Chapter 1, verse 15. When desire has conceived, when desire has come to full term, like a pregnant woman, that's the metaphor that we're using here. When desire has conceived, it gives birth, which is quite natural. But what does desire bring out? Is it a nice, happy, healthy baby? No, it's sin. And sin, when that grows up, brings death. And what are we talking about when we say death? We're not talking about expiring. We're not talking about lack of breath. We're talking about separation from God. We are spiritually dead. We are not alive in Christ. That's what James is talking about. We can't blame God for temptation. It's our desire that brings forth that baby of sin. And when that baby grows up, it becomes death. God didn't do that. We did that. We did that by our desires. Abraham, I've already mentioned to you. We think, you see, that sin is a single thing. It's something that we do on one day at one time and that's it. But it isn't. God sees sin as a process. Adam, we heard in Genesis 3, committed one sin. And that one sin started off a chain reaction. It brought forth eventually death. That's why when they'd eaten, they went and hid. And God came into the garden. He had to say, "Where are you, Adam?" Because Adam was somewhere that God couldn't see. There was a separation between them. Something had come in between God and Adam that didn't exist before they ate from the tree. Well, James describes that process of sin in four stages. The first one, Isabella, the first one is desire. These are all from chapter 1, verse 14, if you're following in your Bible. The word lust means any kind of desire. We're not just talking about sexual lust. We're talking about that appetite for various things. All right, so bear that in mind as we go through this. Normal desires were given to us by God, and of themselves they are not sinful. Without some desires, we couldn't function. They're those innate needs that we know we need. If someone closes off your nose and mouth and stops you breathing, your instinct is to fight because you need to breathe. You want to breathe, and God's put that desire in you. You want to sleep sometimes. You get really tired, and God's put the desire for sleep in us. We want to eat sometimes, and God makes us hungry. You know, He's put that in us. There are certain desires that we absolutely need and without which we couldn't function. Unless we were hungry and unless we were thirsty, we would probably never eat or drink, and then eventually we would just die. Sex, of course, is a normal desire, but we need to use it in the right way, in the right context. It's when we want to justify those desires, those fundamental desires as God's given us, in a way that is outside the will of God. So let me take sleep, for example. Sleep is natural and necessary. But if we sleep all day, you could use the word lazy, couldn't you? Marriage is honourable, the bed undefiled. There's a right place and a right time for sex. So it is with all of our desires. Some people try to become spiritual by denying those desires or by trying to suppress them. It's not something that I've ever thought about doing myself, as you can probably tell. You know me well enough. But some people do that. They go out into the wilderness. Do you remember those stories about the fellas in the desert who used to sit on top of poles so that they would stay uncontaminated by the world around them? And they didn't eat hardly anything, and they didn't drink hardly anything. That's not God's will for a functioning church, sitting out on a pole, not just denying all of your desires, but some people do it. Our desires have to be our servants, though, and not our masters. And that's the important thing about desire. Our desires need to be our servant and not our master. When we are carried away by our desires and our desires lead us, then we end up in all sorts of unsavory places. But I want to, but I need to. All of those sentences begin with I. And there's the temptation. When the desire takes over, when it's I, me, 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 that's the point at which our desire has set us on this road towards sin. The second one is deception. Verse 14 says, "But each one is tempted when he is drawn away by his own desires and enticed." He's tempted when he's drawn away and enticed. Now, what do these words mean? Well, drawn away has the idea of baiting a trap. Baiting a trap when he is drawn away by his own desires. It actually means our desires, the things that we are determined that we want, bait a trap for us. They're the cheese in the mouse trap. What about enticed? Well, the original word enticed means to bait a hook, like when you go fishing. So the idea of being drawn away and enticed are both hunting ideas, hunting animals in traps or hunting fish on a hook. It is our desires that put in the bait, that put in the bait in the trap or on the hook. And eventually, if we let our desires carry on and take control of us, we don't even realize anymore that there's the trap or the hook. No fish will go and eat a worm that it knows is on a hook. It thinks it's just a worm. No animal will go and eat, no mouse will go and eat a piece of cheese if it knows it's in a trap. It just focuses on the cheese. It's not seeing clearly. It's not seeing the whole picture. And that's how sin goes. If we give in to our desires too much, we become deceived into thinking they're not traps anymore. And we take the next step on this road. The third one is disobedience. This is in verse 15. It says, when desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it grows up, brings forth death. We've moved now from the emotions, which is the desire. We've moved along to the intellect, which is deception. And now the third stage is we've moved along to the will, which is disobedience. We decide now in our will that we're going to do the wrong thing. You've got to remember, though, that Christian living is a matter of the will and not the feelings as well. So you can't just say that our will can take us the wrong way. Our will is also involved in making us decide to go the right way. So it's an important thing. You can't just turn your will off. Sometimes you hear believers saying, don't feel like reading my Bible, don't feel like praying, don't feel like going to church, don't feel like this, I don't feel like that. You know what? It's children who operate on the basis of feelings. Adults, grown-ups, mature people know that how we feel at this moment is irrelevant to our whole lives. You know, within the scale of a whole life, my current feelings don't matter quite so much. You're used to it, aren't you? You get up in the morning and you think, I don't feel like going to work today. But then you think, oh, I've got to go anyway. And you go anyway. And we get used to putting our feelings to one side and doing what we know is right. Children don't do that. But knowing what is right and doing that and deciding to do that by an act of the will is a sign of maturity. And remember that James is all about helping us grow to maturity. Mature people act in the right way, no matter